we'd open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 12, and I'd like to read from verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we truly, Lord, have assembled ourselves in thy name, and in thy name, Lord, we humbly have approached thy word this evening. And Father, we recognize, Lord, that you have come to give us the word of instruction in this hour, a shout, a message. You have sent forth your presence, Lord, with your word this evening, and you said that we should think not, or think no more highly than is necessary about ourselves, but rather that we should be of a ready mind, considering the very ruler, the very standard by which you have revealed yourself to us, and that it ought in itself allow us to be of a humble mind and a humble spirit. Now, Father, I would ask that your presence might bring that to us tonight, and as we talk about you and your dearly beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would truly humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that surely in due time you would lift us up. And now we commit ourselves to the humility that your Son committed himself to, and that great obedience which he was obedient to thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I want to take our thoughts here on what Paul has said about how that we ought to think in regards to our own place in Christ. Because when we read that, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. And that word among you is a Greek word, which not only means near you or in your midst or in your presence, but it also signifies rest. They're at rest. These people he's talking to are at rest. So we can see then by reading this, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is at rest with you in Christ, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, or is necessary to think, but to think soberly or in your right mind, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, Paul is simply telling the people not to get too puffed up by the revelation or the measure of faith that has been revealed to them. For after all, it's not our doing. It's God's doing. But it is wholly of God's grace that he is here, that he has come revealing himself to us. And let's face it, because we were not even around when the prophet was, we are a people who should be most humble, because we had no part in that ministry. We simply can look back and see what God did. And all we can do today is to look presently and see what God is doing. And so really, it's not us. And if it's not us, as he said, if it's not him that runneth or him that willeth, but it's God that showeth mercy, then how ought we to be humble? Now, in examining scriptural humility, we find it is not so much a mannerism. It's not the, you know, Lord bless you, my precious brother. That's not humility. So it's not a mannerism. It's not an action. But rather, it's a condition of the mind. For spiritual or scriptural humility is simply knowing your place in the gospel and knowing your position in Christ. Brother Branham said from the message, Be Not Afraid, It Is I, paragraph 65, he said, some people think humility is something that ought to wear a skirt. No, you misunderstand that. Jesus was the humblest man that ever lived. And yet he could plait ropes together and look on them with anger and run them out of the temple. Yes, sir, certainly. You say, well, he had compassion. He did. Well, why did he pass through thousands of people that were laying blind and halt and withered and found a man laying on a pallet? Maybe he had a prostate trouble. He could walk. He said, when I'm coming down, somebody beats me here. It wasn't going to kill him what he had. He said, when I'm coming down, somebody beats me. It wasn't going to kill him. He had it for 38 years. And the Bible said he passed through great multitudes of lame, blind, halt, and withered.
Is that right, brethren? A compassionate God passing through that kind of people and found a man laying on a pallet. And how many knows what a pallet is? Well, I was raised in one, see? So, then you and laying on a pallet, and there he was laying there, and Jesus looked around until he could find him. And the Bible said that he knew that he had been in this condition. So notice, Jesus depended on a vision from the Father who was indwelling him. He looked around until he found the one that was in that vision, on the pallet. All right? And he said, Wilt thou be made whole? Why not the twisted man? What about the woman there and with the dying baby? What about these? What about them? Wilt thou be made whole, he said. I have no one to put me into the water. When I'm coming down, somebody steps up. And Jesus said, you've had that for 38 years. And that's right. All right, take up your bed and go unto your house. And he never questioned. He just picked up his bed and went walking on. Is that right? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the court, you know, the church, they questioned him. What about all the rest of these? And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself. But what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. That's compassion. Compassion is to follow the will of God, not human sympathy, but compassion. Oh, it's two different words altogether, sympathy and compassion, see? If it wasn't, then Jesus sure made a rude mistake when he did that, you see? Now, too many people have the wrong understanding of what humility is all about. They think the guy who walks around like a dish rag is the one who is humble. You know, the guy who's, you shake his hand and it just kind of wilts and everything. Oh, isn't he humble? Instead of the guy that, you know, pump it up. You know, like Brother Branham said, you're pumping water, you know. Just. But Brother Branham sets the record straight when he says here that Jesus Christ was the most humble man that ever lived. And then he speaks of compassion, and he says compassion is not human sympathy, but doing the will of God. And that is exactly what humility is, to know your place and to walk in the order for which you've been called. Humility is not some feminine or some sissified manner, some sissified trait, but true humility is knowing your place in the gospel and standing firm, for when you've done all you can do to stand, then what do? You stand. That's humility. The reason the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years is because they were a proud and stiff-necked people. And God had to humble them. He had to break that pride. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you'll turn with me this evening in our Bibles. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 1. He says, all the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So how did God set about to humble his people? Well, when they got a little bit puffed up, what does he do, Michael? When they get a little bit exalted and they begin to get a little puffed up, the Lord does something. He says he brought chastisement. He brought correction, the rod of correction, you see. And so we find that the Lord wants us to be humble, you see. Not this, like I said, this mannerism, you know, not just this, you know, soft, silly, wishy-washy. That's not humility. Humbleness is knowing your place. If God said, do it, do it. Like the man that said, you know, he said, if God told me to run through that wall, I'd run through the wall. The guy says, how could you do that? He said, because I know when I got there, there'd be a hole there. Because God said it, you see. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8 again in verse 14 now. He says, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou would forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now notice, here were the people that were in bondage, yet they were a proud people. You know, Brother Branham said it's not the kings and the potentates that he prayed for that were proud. He said it's the guy that can't rub two nickels together. He said he's the most proud that he've ever met. He said, they don't think you should have anything because they don't, blah, blah, blah. He said he would stand before great kings and they would make you feel like you're the great one. But these two guys, he said, you can't rub, or he said, two bits, I guess that's a quarter, couldn't rub two bits together. He said, those are the proud ones. And that's exactly the condition that Israel was in. They were in the house of bondage, had been in bondage for 400 years, and yet proud, arrogant. He said, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, but brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. It's just like that's the way the Lord is. How many times, you know, you get to the point where you finally, you just give up. You say, I can't do it. Then God takes over and he does it. That's the way he wants it to be. You know, lean not to your own understanding. Not him that runneth, nor him that, not by might, nor by power, but by my word, saith the Lord. You see? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee. Notice, God always brings what you know not in order to humble you. When you think you've got it all figured out, he lets you run right up against a wall. And you realize, I didn't have it figured out. Then when you realize you didn't have it figured out, God brings it to pass and shows you that what you were thinking wasn't the way it was supposed to be. You see? That's what he says. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee. So God bringing that to you, which you know not, brings humbling. I like that. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. And as the nation which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. You know, one thing that makes me madder than anything is when I get letters from a brother overseas, and he says, you know, you are my only hope. I need this, you know, I need this help. I need this, and you are my only hope. And I write back and I say, forget it, brother. I say, God better be your only hope. You know, that makes me mad. Because what they're doing then is they're putting you in the place of God. And that shouldn't be. And I write back to him, I said, brother, you better get on your knees and ask God to take that spirit off of you. You better come to the place where you put God before you. That's why I told the brothers over there, I said, look, don't tell them where you get these things when we're helping you. Because all it does is get people to look to man instead of to God. Anyway. So we have a promise in 2 Chronicles, if we turn to that, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Notice, if my people, which are called by my name, that's Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then will I hear from heaven. God wants a humble people. And Brother Branham said, you know, you've all heard the story many times about the young minister that came up to the pulpit, and he did such a terrible job that he walked down from the pulpit. And someone said, you know, son, if you would have gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. That's so true. From letting off the pressure, Brother Branham said, humility is a way to success. I challenge every one of us. If you want to be successful, become humble. Become humble. Not a bunch of wishy-washy, but become humble. Know your place. Know what you're called to and stand in it. God said that He will not share His glory with any man. Therefore, He will only use those men who are humble enough to give Him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Colossians 3 and 12 we read, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." Now, therefore, notice, humility is not, because He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. So, therefore, and then He says kindness, and then He says humbleness of mind. Notice He lists these things, meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another and forgiving one another and these things. Notice that these things are not humility. Because why would He name humility as one thing and then list a whole bunch of other things? So when you're thinking of humility, scratch off mercy. Scratch off kindness. Scratch off meekness. Scratch off long-suffering. Scratch off forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Scratch off those things. They are not humility. Now, they go along with humility to make you a Christian. But they themselves have nothing to do with humility, although they work with humility. Therefore, humility is not bowels of mercies. Humility is not kindness. Humility is not meekness, nor is humility long-suffering. It is listed here as one among many different attributes, but it is not those attributes. And yet, if you are a true Christian, you will possess all these attributes plus humility, which He says, humbleness of mind. And notice where humbleness then is. It's in the mind. It's not an action. It's not a mannerism. Well, Lord bless you, my brother. Oh, isn't he humble? Hogwash. It's a humility. It's a humbleness of the mind. Humility is knowing your place in the Word, knowing your place in God's plan. From Numbers 12 and verse 1, if you turn with me, in the book of Numbers, "And Miriam and Aram spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it." And now the man Moses was very meek, and that word actually means humble, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forth. And He said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had put spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." In other words, God said, "I'm spitting in her face." And Miriam, who was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Notice how the Bible says Moses was the most humble. These guys got out of line. They got out of the place they got out of their place. They begin to say, well, you know, we're spiritual people too. You know, we're Moses' brother. I'm his older brother, and she's the older sister. You know, and we're spiritual people, and blah 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 blah. And God said, stand aside, Moses. I'm going to deal with these two. Notice, he says, Moses is the only one. He can see my similitude. Y'all can't do it. Brother Bram could look and see the pillar of fire. He could see who it was over. He could say, well, it's over this woman right here. And it's going over and it's going over here. He could see those things. You couldn't. I couldn't. Fortunately, we had a picture taken that we could see. That's about as close as we got. And again, we go back to Brother Bram's sermon. It is not. It is I, be not afraid. Paragraph 45 this time. And we read. Now, remember, this is a scenario here that Brother Bram presents, that the disciples are talking about Jesus and the woman at the well. And they are there, they are on their way into town, and they spot Jesus talking to this woman. They know she's a prostitute. They overhear the conversation. And they can hardly believe what they're hearing. Now, just think of it. After following this man, Jesus, for a couple of years, and finding him without spot in his life, and then all of a sudden you see him conversing for quite a while with this prostitute. Imagine the thoughts that must have gone through their mind. Imagine the thoughts that Satan must have planted in their minds. Then when they come upon him and they hear him and he says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have one. Oh, the discernment missed. Uh-oh. We've been following this man for several years now and all of a sudden the discernment's gone. What's happening? He's talking to a prostitute and now the discernment's gone? God must have left him. Imagine those thoughts that went on the people's minds. It's like when Brother Branham was praying one place and he said to the woman, he said, you're from a certain city, such and such. And Brother Collins is up in the audience, one of the first times he came to hear Brother Branham. And he heard the woman in front of him say, no, he's off, I know her. She lives in my town, such and such. Brother Collins got to worrying about it, so he did a little investigation that week, found out the woman had moved 2 days before the meeting to that town that Brother Branham said she was from. And the woman that was her friend or acquaintance in the other town didn't even know the woman had moved. So you see, notice Brother Bram says, but we come to find out that he asked her for a favor. He said, bring me a drink. Well, we all know that no rabbi or no one of our Pharisees would never ask a woman like that to do anything for him. But here was our master, the God of creation, sitting here in a body of flesh and asking a woman of ill fame to bring him a drink, to do him a service. Amen. That's what makes him God to me, because he humbled himself. God is humility. Don't never forget that. God is humility. Humility is God. Never boastful. It's always humility. Notice, and I'll just interject here. When he chose to have his son born, where was he born? In the best hospital that man could provide? In a stall, next to a bunch of lambs and sheep and everything else. God hiding himself in what? Humility. You see, never boastful, it's always humility. And we listened at him. We thought, surely in a minute, he will grab a stick and run her back down to the city where she belongs. But he said, bring me a drink. And they got to talking religion. And she said, we worship in this mountain. You say at Jerusalem and so forth. And he talked to her for a while. And after a while, he said to her, go get your husband and come here. And she turned and she said, I don't have any husband. You remember? Now Matthew said, yes, I remember. He's the one that wrote it, you know. Oh yes, I remember it. My heart failed. He said, I thought, He said, there's our master one time wrong, see? Because he told her that she had a husband. Go get her husband. And she said, I have no husband. And then he turns around and he said, you've told the truth. Then we all were puzzled. Here he says, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, that's right. Look, go get your husband. I have no husband. You're right now. Oh, we were all astonished and our hearts beat. And we raised up over the bushes behind him to see what he was going to say next. Oh, and he was wrong. And she said, I have no husband. And yet we believed him to be the Messiah. How could that great Messiah sign be wrong? And we know it, that he was Messiah, because he did the sign of Messiah. Therefore, Messiah is God, the anointed.
And the anointed is the Word, and the Word was manifested, see? And we know that He was Messiah, and here He was, and every time it hit. But this time. But now it had missed. For He said to the young woman, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I have none." And He said, "Thou hast said the truth. You said well, for you've had five, and the one that you're living with now is not yours." In other words, they were living like husband and wife. But they really weren't married. Oh, when we noticed what that woman said. She turned with startled eyes, and she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, really, in the King James Version, it's mistranslated. It's all right, but it's okay like that. But if you'll take your margin reading on that and run it back in the original Greek, and many of the scholars here would read it, it said, "Thou art that prophet." See, that's the marginal reading. "Thou art that prophet. I perceive that thou art that prophet." Now, and we know that when Messiah is come, is called, He's called the Christ. That prophet, Messiah, Christ, all the same person. When He comes, He will tell us these things. And Jesus said, "I'm He that speaks with you." And that woman run into the city and begin to tell all men. "Come see a man that has told me the things that I've done." Now watch. "Told me the things that I've done." Isn't that the very Messiah? And you know, we all went into the city to find out what happened. And all the men in that city believed the woman's testimony. Oh, it was a great time. Now in the book of Acts, we find that the Apostle Paul shows his true humility in a different manner, but he shows it as well. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 117, we read. Excuse me, that's not 117. It's Acts. Let me see here. I believe it's 17. And Acts 17, 20 verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come together to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner that I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost is witnesseth me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." Now we have seen that in every ministry under the pillar of fire that has walked true in humility. Notice Moses. He was the humblest man. Notice Paul. Notice Jesus himself. Brother Branham said he was the humblest of all. And then we notice Brother Branham and this humility. He'd say, "Well, you know, I could be wrong. You could be right," and yet God showed him by vision. He wouldn't argue with him. He'd just say, "Well, brothers, you know, I sure don't know my Bible very well, but I do know the author."
They each knew their place and did exactly what God showed them to do. That's humility. Nothing more, nothing less. That's true humility, knowing your place in the Word. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." That is the same word there in the Greek for humility of mind or humbleness of mind. He says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." And the word lowliness is the same Greek word, as I said, that means to humble yourself. So we're finding that it has to do with the mind. In Colossians 2 and verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Now, before I read any further, let me say that this translation of the King James Version is terrible, because it sounds as though it is saying that let no man rob you of your reward of worshiping of angels. That's what it sounds like. And this word angel means messengers, as though it is some kind of a reward for you to be, you know, to worship messengers. And yet we know that that is completely antichrist to do so. Jesus, or that angel said, "See that thou doest not, for I'm of thy fellow servants, the prophets." Let no man who is, but notice the right way to read this sentence. Let's read it again. Let no man beguile you. What men? The men who have a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels. Those guys who worship the angels in this false humility, notice voluntary humility, a false humility, don't let them beguile you, talk you out of your reward. Now, I should never have read, "Let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility," as if the voluntary humility in worshiping of angels is your reward. Now, the right way to read the sentence should be like this. Let no man who is a worshiper of the messengers rob you of your reward, intruding into those things which they have not seen. Vainly they are puffed up in the fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and hands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye now subject to ordinances? So Paul says, look, don't let these guys who come along and say, "Lord, bless you, my brother," beguile you, trick you into doing the same thing that they're doing, and rob you of your reward. You see, it's the wrong spirit that intrudes into things that they know nothing about, and they speak as though they do. These are those men in this message who come on with a false humility and such false sweetness until you ask them about the parousia of Christ or ask them about the difference between the Father and the Son, and they will snarl and try to keep you from your reward, using their worship of the messengers and their false humility to do so. So we see by the scriptures that we've read tonight, and we'll just close on that point, that Paul says, look, he lets us know that humility, as William Branham said, is knowing your place in the scripture. And he says, don't let someone come in and trick you otherwise by, you know, this false humility and this, you know, this blah, blah, blah. "Oh, my precious brother, we've got to have love to bring us together. Let's be more tolerant of each other. Let's be more tolerant of the sinful and of the sin and all these things. And let us just be sweet and kind." And, you know, Paul said also with that kindness and mercies, he said, you've got to have a humbleness of mind, which says that you know where you stand on this word. Because look, there's only one sovereign, and that's God. There's only one standard or rule, one measure of faith, and that's what God has given. When you know that, you're humble. Jesus himself took rope and plaited it together and made a whip to drive those out which were breaking that standard. And yet he was the humblest of all. Moses brought 10 plagues on the people by his word. It was God told him to do it. That's why he was humble. I'm sure growing up in the house of Pharaoh, his brother raised up his brothers, and all those people, he knew them very well. You think he enjoyed calling forth that last plague, which was death to their firstborn? I don't think so. On the other hand, you have the compassion of Jesus and walk past hundreds of people to one man that had the same infirmity for 38 years. He could live with it. But like Brother Brandon said, he looked around until he could find that man on the pallet. Because why? Because it was a vision. You know, it's interesting to know, but you know, when the picture was taken in Switzerland and the pillar fire was actually seen coming down, there was no overhead lights on in the building. The light was coming out from the side. They had windows along the side. It was a breakfast morning meeting. The first shot before the pillar fire came in, everybody had a shadow on their one side where the sun was coming in from this side. When the pillar fire came in, there was no shadows in the pictures. And you notice when the light came down, it looks like it's settling on Brother Branham's head, but when Brother Branham began to discern, it looks like the pillar of fire is just like a cloak over his head. Why? Because everywhere he looked, he was in vision. Why? Because that pillar of fire is about 3 foot in diameter, they said, according to the picture. It's like a cloak came down, and Brother Branham was now seeing everything acted out. He'd see the man over there, but then that man would shrink back, and he'd see, you know, him praying on his knees or whatever the thing was happening in the vision, and he'd just tell what he saw. Now Brother Branham knew them more than you and I, that he was nothing. Because if God didn't give him vision, he couldn't tell you a thing. So he was humble. And when we come to the place where we have thus saith the Lord, this word, and we don't say anything unless we have this word, that's humility. Knowing your place in the Word. So it's not your mannerisms. It's not how sweet you are. It's not how meek you are. How timid you are. Or how, like Brother Brown said, it's not some, you know, not a man with a skirt on. It's simply knowing your place in the Word. That's humility. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word, because it sets the record straight. We see how the greatest and humblest of all was Jesus Christ, because he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he was humble even to the death of the cross. And so, Lord, we realize then that his humility came forth in an action of obedience. And the humility is the condition of the mind and the body, bringing forth the command of God was the obedience. It was the action was the obedience, but the mind was humility. He surrendered himself, Lord. He could do nothing lest you showed him. Father, we pray that you would also help us, Lord, then to see that our humility is not our actions. Our humility is simply surrendering ourselves to you. And, Lord, we know the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way, and that's humility. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us be humble. Help us get ourselves out of the way, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.